All right, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Amen. Father, again, we just commit this time to you. And as we come together in worship and in praise, we just want to bless your heart. We just want you to know how much we love you just for who you are, not for all of your wonderful benefits that you bestow upon us so constantly. But Father, we just love you and increase that love that we have for you and teach us how to walk more and more in your ways. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Let's start. So this song is a song that, and we're going to sing in Hebrew. It means the Lord was God, the Lord is God, and he will be God forever and ever. And that's what we're singing. So just so you know, these are really good lyrics. Try to follow along the best you can and have a blast praising God.
Shem Bala, Hashem Bala, Hashem Bala, Hashem Bala.
наши мелоки. Бегать не любит туда.
sea and every flying bird. Let every mountain, every field and valley on the earth, let all the moons and all the stars and all the universe sing praises to our living God who rules them by His word. Hallelujah, glory be.
you are holy. And we thank you that we can worship. Teach us how to worship with pure hearts, to glorify your name like David did, like Yeshua did.
Amen. We totally find our strength in you, Lord. We turn to you from whence cometh our help. Father, we want to keep our eyes upon you at all times. Lord, we want to lift up all of those that are hurting right now, those that have any sicknesses or diseases, those that are in hospitals. Father, those that are suffering from that horrible plague of cancer that just is rampant, we just come against that in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Father, we want to lift up all of those as well that are hurting emotionally, that are far from you. We pray that during this time, Lord, if there's anyone live streaming or anyone here that is wondering where you are, Father, that you would draw them close to you. And for those that don't know you at all, we pray that you would draw them close to your heart at this time, O Lord. Father, for people's finances, we want to take time to lift up those that have financial needs, that you would open those windows of heaven, be it a home, a car, a job, whatever it may be, food. Father, we pray. We know that it says in your word that your seed would never go begging for bread. Father, we also want to lift up our nation and all the nations around the world live streaming, and in particular the nation of Israel during the dire straits. Father, we just want to lift up our own nation's leaders, be they military, political, or even religious leaders, that the religious leaders, their eyes would be open to the things of your word. Father, that everyone would, as they say, tikkun olam, that we would all take on the burden of repairing the world. We broke it. We need to fix it. Father, help us and go before us as we try to repair your world. Father, even as the temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av, and the world banished you from its presence, Father, we want to invite you back. May your presence be with us. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Give the worship team a big hand. They did so good. So grateful for having them here with us. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A big Shabbat Shalom to everybody. This is a picture I took on the Sea of Galilee. There are a bunch of little boats out there, and I just thought that was such a nice little picture. All right. The Torah portion today is called what? Devarim. Now, and that's right. These are the words. Ha Devarim, which means the words. And as many of you know, some of you may not know, within Judaism, they don't use Deuteronomy. They use Devarim, which means these are the words. For the first five books, you know, we'll say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they don't use that. What they do, they take a word out of the first verse, and that's what they call it. And so, who has not heard me go through the first five books? Has everyone heard me go through the first five books? I mean, we'll say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But in Hebrew, they say Breshit, which means in the beginning, because that's how Genesis begins, in the beginning. Okay, and then comes Shemot, which we call Exodus. But Shemot in Hebrew means these are the names, because Exodus begins with these are the names of the children of Israel. And then we have Leviticus, which they call Vayikra, which means the Lord called out to Moses. So it's the Lord called out. And then we say the book of Numbers, but in Hebrew it's Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness, because that's where God is speaking to Moses in the wilderness. And then finally Devarim, which is these are the words. So in English, well, we go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you translate what the Jews are saying, you're saying in the beginning, these are the names the Lord called out in the wilderness. And this is what he said, you know. So it's a whole other way of looking at the first five books of Moses. But let's take a look at Deuteronomy. What that means basically is repetition, or a second time. So it's a repetition of the Torah. What it is, Moses is retelling how they got to where they are. How long have they been wandering in the wilderness? About 40 years. And how long was the journey supposed to take? 11 days. So it's like, what are we doing here? Why did it take so long? So he's recapping what's going on. We see it begins with chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. These are the words, that's Devarim, which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arvah, over against Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Izahab. Now look at this. It's 11 days journey from Mount Sinai or Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And then it says, but guess what? It took 40 years. It says it happened in the 40th year. Look at this. In the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment. Okay, so what is the name of the 11th month on the biblical calendar? Anyone remember the name of the 11th month? How about the 12th month? How about the first month? Nisan. Okay, you go backwards. The 12th month is Adar. Okay, and before that is Shavat. Okay, here's a picture of Shavat. Let me bring up my little slide here. Okay, so we see here Shavat, the 15th of, now this here says it's in the 11th month, the first day of the month. So the 17th of January, this coming year of 2018, is the first of Shavat. So to give you an idea of the setting, the time frame, Moses is doing this in the middle of January on our calendar. That's when it would fall. That is the first of Shavat. And then we're going to look at February and March. You can get an idea of how the whole book of Deuteronomy took place in basically 1 month. It's just Moses recapping it, and he dies. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy for a minute. Chapter 34, we're going to go to the end of Deuteronomy, verse 5 through 8. And it talks about how Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab against Beit Peor. He says, no one knows of his sepulcher to this day. And look at this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye wasn't dim. His natural force abated. And the children of Israel, what did they do? They wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for how long? 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Okay. Now, let me put you something. Let's go back. Where are we? Come on. Oh, let me get out of this and see if this doesn't help. Okay, so here, just so you know, the whole book of Deuteronomy took place basically from the first of Shavat to the seventh of Adar, and that's the day Moses was born, that's the day Moses died. Okay, the seventh of Adar, and I'm going to show you how that is, why they believe that is the day, because then it says they mourned for Moses for 30 days, it says right here, right? Okay, so that puts it at the 10th of Nisan. And let's go to Joshua verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and verse 18 and 19, and you're going to see how all this unfolds. It says it happened after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, okay, it's been 30 days. Moses is dead, you know. Now, therefore, arise, go over Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. And we find in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it came to pass. Here the priests are bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They come up out of the midst of the Jordan River, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry land, and the waters of Jordan returned to their place and flowed all over his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Okay, so just like the Red Sea split, here they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant out of the wilderness into the promised land, and the Jordan River splits. And they go over on dry land, and we see they go over on the 10th day of the first month. So we go back to our calendar, and you see on the bottom there, the 10th of Nisan is what the scripture says is when they went over. Now what happens 4 days later? Passover. Okay, they're celebrating Passover for the first time on Nisan 14 in the land. But here's what I want you to notice. We saw the scripture said it was on the first of Shavat that this event took place. We also know that they crossed the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan. We also know they mourned his death for 30 days. All right? Well, if you start with the 7th of Adar, which is the day he was born, the day he died, he same day. And you count, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? 7, 8, 9, and 7 is 16, and 7 is 23, and then 30. And so the 30 days of mourning are ended. They have a day to pack up and off they go. Okay, so there's your 30 days of mourning. They got to pack and they cross the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan. And basically, so Moses was born and he died on the 7th of Adar. And of course, it shifts on our calendar every year. But basically, it is around the end of February. Okay, now let's take a look at the book of Deuteronomy as a whole. What, when you think of Leviticus, what do you think of? Blood, sacrifices. Well, what do you think of when you think of Deuteronomy? Okay, it's only 1 month. Moses is recapping. But think about this for a minute. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt you were about to die and you had 30 days, what are you going to say to people? I mean, think about it. Moses knows this is it. He's going to die. So Deuteronomy, he's summarizing everything that's happened in the last 40 years. And so this summary is very important. It's going to be important to us to look at, detail what is the most important things that God is trying to communicate through Moses. Well, the key words in Deuteronomy, the number one key word is covenant. Do you know covenant occurs 26 times, which is interesting because the Yud Hey Vav Hey numerically is 26. But covenant appears 26 times. How about love? Love occurs 21 times. How about remember? Remember or don't forget occurs 23 times. To hear and obey, Shema, occurs 18 times. All right, so these are the key words in the book of Deuteronomy, to remember and don't forget the covenant. God loves you. Hear and obey. So these are the things that we want to focus on. As a matter of fact, here, let's go to the word covenant. Before I jump into the notes, I want you to notice something. What is the Hebrew word for covenant? I heard someone. Okay, yeah, Brit or Brit. Okay, that is the word covenant. Now, as you all know, Moses did not use modern Hebrew. He used the ancient Hebrew, the Paleo-Hebrew or Proto-Canaanite. And here's what it looked like in his day. Basically, Beit, let me bring this up. Beit is a house. So here's kind of the picture of a house where you walk in the door and you have a room. Resh means head. So this is a person's head. Looking that way, Rosh is head, like Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. The Yud or Yod is hand, so here's a picture of an arm with a hand. And the Tav means covenant. And in the ancient Tav, it's where we get our tea from. Now, y'all heard of, y'all, tell my Kansas in me. Now, you know the word bar. What does bar mean in Hebrew? Sun. So right here you have bar, which is sun. His hand nailed to the cross or the covenant. Within covenant. And as a matter of fact, let me see. You take the word bri, you add the letter U to bar, it means it's my son. Okay? And so here it's my son's hand is what is nailed to the cross. I think that's incredible. That is the picture language for covenant. But we see in Deuteronomy 4:23, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget what? God does not want us to forget the covenant of the Lord your God. It doesn't say Moses' covenant. Too often we call it the Mosaic covenant. Moses is just the writer. It's the Lord's covenant, which he made with you. And then it says, and you made a graven image. Don't do these things. This is what God's forbidden you. Look at Deuteronomy 5, 2 and 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb or Mount Sinai. And it's not the same covenant he made with our fathers, but with us who are still alive here today. Deuteronomy 8, 18. You are to remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers at this day. So we see the word covenant repeated over and over. We're not to forget. As a matter of fact, I want to show you this. How many of you know this phrase in Hebrew? Okay, this is from the Song of Songs. I am my beloved's and he is mine. It's Ani Ladodi, Vadodi Li. And we're after the month of Av, we come to the month of Elul, which is right before Tishri. Okay, and Elul is known as the month of repentance, but it's also is when the king is in the field. This is where God comes to earth in the month of Elul, and he's greeting everybody. And what's fascinating is if you take that word Elul, which is the Hebrew name of that month, you see it's an acronym for Ani Lidoti Vidoti Li. That's what it is. And so it's at Sinai where God married into Israel. And it's like the wedding ring. And he says, "Don't forget." How many of you would forget your wedding, the day of your wedding, or forget the ring on your finger? This is why we're to remember 23 times. But the question is, what are we supposed to remember? I think this is good for every believer to know. If God says, "Don't forget this and remember this," how do you think we should remember it? One of the very first things we remember is the Torah. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 13. It says, "Just take heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." It's so important, it says here, to teach them to your sons and your son's son. And then it says, especially, okay, don't forget the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, in Oreb or Mount Sinai. When the Lord said to me, "Gather the people together and I will make them do what? Hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, that they live on the earth and they may teach their children." But you know what was sad? They said, "We don't want to hear them. We will hear you, Moses, but we don't want to hear God." Horrible. It says, "You came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you did not see any similitude. You just heard a voice." And then it says, "He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 words or 10 commandments. And he wrote them on 2 tables of stone." So one thing we're to remember is the Feast of Shavuot. This is like the engagement or wedding ceremony. This is why in Jeremiah 3:14 it says, "Return, you backsliding children, says the Lord, because I'm a husband to you." Well, when did that happen? It took place at Shavuot. The other thing they're to remember is not only the Torah or the covenant, they're to remember their past. Deuteronomy 5:15, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." Okay? "And it's the Lord your God who brought you out through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to do what?" Keep the Sabbath. The reason we keep the Sabbath is to remind us that we were slaves. Think about it. They were slaves to Egypt. God freed them and set them free. Does that mean they were free to do whatever they want? No. So it's the same thing. God saved us, redeemed us from our slavery of sin. And then he gave us the Sabbath as a way to celebrate it. Okay, so that's why we're to keep the Sabbath, because we remember that the Lord delivered us, and we can't pick what Sabbath day is ours. It's the one that he picked. We're to remember the great deliverance. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 17 through 19. He says, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? He says, don't be afraid. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. So that's the other thing we're supposed to remember, is the miracles that God did. We're to remember the divine leadership. Look at Deuteronomy 8:2. Here again is the word remember. He says, remember all the way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. They thought Moses was the one who led them. It was God who led them. And the purpose, it says, was to humble them and prove them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. They're also to remember their past rebellion, Deuteronomy 9:7. He says, remember and don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Wow, how many of you think I'd like to forget that one? I mean, do I want to remember all the times I provoke God? You know, I think it's interesting. We're to remember the divine judgments, Deuteronomy 24:9. He says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam. Wow, here we think about this. This is 3,500 years later, and we're still talking what God did to Miriam. The thing is, do we remember what it was about? It was about evil speech. They're also to remember their past. Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. You know, ask your father. He'll show you. Your elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High, this is an amazing verse. It says, when he divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Do you know what's amazing about that? Do you know when God divided? When did God divide the nations to their inheritance? Remember what chapter in Genesis? Genesis 10 is exactly right. This is the Tower of Babel story and all that kind of stuff. But Genesis 10, God divides the nations into all the earth, you know, after the Noah story. How many children of Israel were there at that time? Men. They didn't come around for another 500 years. And yet it says when God divided the nations to their inheritance, he did it according to what he knew would be the number of the children of Israel. And how many children of Israel were there that went into Egypt totally, including Joseph? 70. That is why on the Feast of Tabernacles, they kill 70 bulls, one for each nation, to make atonement for the nations. That's where this comes from. Okay, so we saw that we're supposed to, covenant was important, and we see the word remember is very important. But how about love? Let's look how important love is. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. You're a holy people of the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself. That is incredible. Of all the nations of the earth, God says, I pick you. And it's like, wow, that's incredible. It says the Lord, and this is important. It says the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were so wonderful. Okay. It's not because you were more in number, for you were the fewest. It's because the Lord what? He loved you because he would keep the oath that he swore to the fathers. That's why the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the land of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. And what does he do? He keeps covenant and he keeps mercy with those that love him and keep his commandments for how long? 1,000. How many years has it been since Adam? Roughly 6,000 years. This is 2017. It's been 2,000 years from the Messiah. From the Messiah to Abraham's 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Adam was 2,000 years. So 6,000 years have gone by. 6,000 years. But what does this say? It says he shows, he keeps covenant and mercy with those that love him to 1,000 generations. Okay, how long is a generation? Some say 30, some say 40, some say 60, some say 70. But let's just say 60 years is a generation. That means he shows love and mercy to those who keep his commandments for 60,000 years. It's only been 6,000 years since Adam. It's only been 3,000 years since Moses. And he's talking about people keeping Torah for 60,000 years? Why would we think it's done away with? The commandment, he shows mercy to those who keep the commandments. So many people try to separate law and mercy or law and grace. No, we all know we're going to blow it. I think everyone can admit we've all sinned. We've all blown it. But guess what? It's to those who are trying that he shows the mercy to. It's to those who say you don't have any commandments. We can do our own will. Those are the ones he doesn't show mercy to. I mean, if you go before a judge and you got a ticket for speeding, and you tell the judge, I am going to continue speed for the rest of my life. I don't care what you say. Is he going to show you any mercy? Oh, your laws are dumb. They're done away with. That doesn't go over real good. Not that I've tried it, but. Okay. So it's only been a few thousand years, let alone thousands of generations. So look at Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 16. It says, okay, Israel. And remember, this is in the Torah. What does the Lord God require of you? Let's look at these heavy, harsh commandments. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commend you this day for your what? Good. And it says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, the earth also with everything that's in there. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them. And so he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And then look right here in the Torah. Circumcise your heart and don't be any more stiff-necked. Circumcision was always about the heart. That's the way it's always been from the beginning. Torah was always about grace. Okay? Always was. As a matter of fact, you have to think of the Bible, you know, I have from Scripture with love. That's what it is. We need to see the Bible not as some harsh rules, but as God's love letter to us. The problem is we walk in the wrong kind of fear of the Lord. Look at 1 John 4:18-19. It says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear is torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love God because he what? He first loved us. Look at Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you to go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has said to you, don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Deuteronomy 2:19-21. And this is an important concept. I want you to pick up here. It says, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, when you came near against the children of Ammon, remember the Ammonites and the Moabites? These are relatives. These are life kids. These are relatives. And it says, God told them, don't distress the Ammonites. Don't meddle with them. I'm not going to give you of the land, the children of Ammon, because I've given it to the children of Lot. But look what it says here. The land that the Ammonites possessed, it says it was also a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time. And the Ammonites called these giants the Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. You know what this shows us about God? Two very important things. Number one, God is showing his own kids how their wicked cousins weren't afraid of the giants like they were. And not only that, it also showed them that God worked on the behalf of the Ammonites. God helped the horrible, wicked Ammonites. God helped them destroy the giants. Why would Israel not think God would help them destroy their giants? So the question now is today, if you're facing giants, hey, if God helped the Ammonites and the Israelites, he'll help you too. Don't be afraid of the giants in your life. Deuteronomy 3:2. The Lord said to me, fear him not. I'm going to deliver him. Deuteronomy 3:22. You shall not fear them because the Lord your God is going to fight for you. Deuteronomy 5:10. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you want God to show you mercy, okay, love him and keep the commandments. Look at 1 John 5:2-3. Again, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep his commandments. And it says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are horrible. That's not what it says. Oh my gosh, how can people say they love God and they don't want to keep the commandments, or they're done away with it? I can't comprehend this. But look at this parable in Matthew 25:24-26. This is talking about the talents that, or the money that people, the Lord gave to different servants. And it says, the one that received only one came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you didn't even sow, gathering where you didn't even straw. And I was afraid. And I went and hid the money in the earth. Here, take back what's yours. And the Lord said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew where I reap, where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Notice he didn't say, you knew I was a hard man. Because that wasn't true. I mean, here it's a perspective. It goes back to perspective again. One person perceives God as, man, he's a legalist. He has all these hard commandments. Another person says, oh my goodness, look how much God loves me and wants to protect me. Amen. It's all perspective. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1:22-27. This is just horrible. This shows you the attitude. This is why they were the faithless generation. Moses tells them, this is where they were going to send the spies. He says, you came to me, every single stinking one of you. And he said, we're going to send men before us, and they're going to search out the land and bring us word again about what, how we can go up and to what cities we'll come. And the saying pleased me well. I took 12 of you, one of a tribe. You turned, you went up to the mountain, you came to the valley of Eshcol, you searched it out. They took the fruit of the land in their hands. You brought it down to us, and you brought us word again and said, it's a good land, which the Lord our God gives us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Look at this. You murmured in your tents and you said, because the Lord what? He brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. That is one of the most horrible things. It's one thing to say God doesn't understand. It's another thing to say God doesn't have the power. But to say it's you hated me, that's why you brought me out. Now, does that get right to the heart of the issue? Oh, my gosh. See, this goes back to the verse in Matthew 25. They were afraid. You were a hard man. This is direct correlation to this verse. Deuteronomy 7:13, look what it says. God's going to love you. He's going to bless you. He's going to multiply you. He's going to bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, increase of everything that he swore. God, his whole heart was to bless. Deuteronomy 1:30-34. The Lord your God is going to go before you. He's going to fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes in the wilderness where you've seen, look at what it says, how the Lord your God bore you as a man bears his son. Look at this picture. This is what he's talking about. His sons and daughters. What does he do? He puts them up on their shoulders. God says, you were like little kids to me. I brought you out of Egypt. I wanted to put you on my shoulders and I just wanted to march you right into the land because I love you so much. You are my kids. And it's like, oh, you hate us. Wow. Deuteronomy 30, let me keep reading this one. It says, yet in this thing it says, you did not believe the Lord your God. Now think about it. People say, do you believe in God? What does that mean? Does that mean, do I believe he exists? That's not what this is talking about. They knew he existed. He just got done conquering all the Egyptians. He just got done, you know, crossing the Red Sea, doing all the... They believed in God, but it says you didn't believe. So he's not talking about something mental. What is he talking about? They didn't trust God. They didn't love him. They didn't trust him. He's the one, he says, who went before you to search out the place to pitch your tents in and the fire by night to show you which way to go. And in a cloud by day, the Lord heard the voice of your words, and he was angry. I'd be angry too. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says, and the Lord your God is going to circumcise your heart. Again, it's talking about circumcision of the heart and the heart of your seed. And what's the purpose of the circumcision of the heart? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may what? Live. And then verse 16 of that same chapter. Look at this. I command you this day that you are to love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may what? Live and multiply. Do you see why the devil doesn't want people to keep the commandments today? Because he doesn't want you to live and multiply. He doesn't want you to be blessed. Because it says, and the Lord your God is going to bless you in the land that you go to possess it. We need to see the scriptures, the Torah, as God's love letter. Not as some harsh things and commandments that are just too grievous for us. Let me see. Yeah. Okay. The next word, well, let's look at that. Shema, hear and obey. 18 times within context. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But here's what's interesting. How many of you believe that is true? Are we commanded to love God? Did everyone hear that in these verses we've been reading, we're commanded to love God? Let me ask you something. Is that in one of the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, you know, don't make an idol. Don't worship idols. Honor your father and mother. You know, keep the Sabbath. Do you really hear a command to love the Lord your God in the Ten Commandments? Not really there. And yet if you believe that all the commandments are done away but the Ten Commandments, you're just telling everybody you don't have to love the Lord your God. Again, that is one of the commandments. Maybe not one of the ten, but it is the number one one. I mean, this really is what it's all about. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 15. It says, this is the commandment I command you this day. It's not hidden. It's not far off. It's not in heaven. Are you going to say, who's going to go get it for us? That we can hear it and do it. He says, it's not beyond the sea, that you're going to say, who's going to go over there and bring it back to us so we can hear it and do it? It says, the word is nigh you. It's even in your mouth and it's in your heart that you can do it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 17 and 18 goes on to say that if your heart turn away and you will not hear, but you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, he says, I'm telling you today, you're going to die. You're going to perish and you won't prolong your days in the land. Well, I think what's interesting is let's compare this now to Revelation chapter 2. Here God's speaking to a church and he says, I have something against you. You've left your first what? See, that's the core of the problem. And he says, remember, wow, we're going to see Deuteronomy all through here. We're going to see love. We're going to see remember. We're going to see here. This whole section here is reminding them to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. He says, look, remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. And I'm going to remove your menorah if you don't. And then it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. You know, Deuteronomy is the one book that Yeshua quoted most often. Matthew 4, 3 and 4, the tempter comes to him. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone. We see that in Deuteronomy 8, 3. It says, he humbled you, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does man what? Live. Okay, so we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Is that true? How many believe the Torah came directly out of the mouth of the Lord? So why would we think that that is death? No, that is life. Do you know Torah is the only thing that proceeded directly from the mouth of the Lord? All the rest of the scriptures came from prophets' visions or things that, you know. Only the Torah was directly from the mouth of the Lord. Okay, look at Matthew 4, 5, and 7. Again, the tempter is tempting him, and he says, throw yourself off the temple. And again, Yeshua said, look, it is written, don't test the Lord your God. That comes from Deuteronomy 6, 16. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, it goes on. The devil tempts him again. And Yeshua quotes Deuteronomy. He says, you're to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6, 13. And what do we see in Matthew 22, 35 through 38? It says, one of them is a Torah scholar, and he asked him a question, testing him. He says, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in the Torah? And you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. First, a great commandment, which, of course, comes from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. So all through the Gospels, Yeshua is quoting Deuteronomy. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about. During the Exodus, those 40 years in the wilderness of Israel, they were known as a generation of no faith. Can you think of any generation that saw more miracles than that generation in all of history? That had God's presence as a fire, pillar of cloud, parting the Red Sea, all the plagues, shoes didn't wear out, had a 40-year vacation. Man, I would like to have lived at that time. And yet they were the generation that had the most miracles and they had the least amount of faith. That tells you miracles do not produce faith. And too many people that have very little faith are always running looking for miracles. And they need to realize that that doesn't bring it. The real definition of faith is in our walk after we believe God exists. Are we going to go forward? That's the thing. In Exodus 17, 11 and 12, I want to bring up a concept for you. It says that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so Moses' hands were heavy. They put a stone underneath him so he could sit on it. And Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands, and his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. Do you know what the Hebrew word for steady is there? The root word? Is amen. Amunah. Okay. The word is, it means to be steady. If you're steady, that means you're unflinching. It's a willingness to trust. In other words, that word to be steadfast means, you know, you're no matter what, you're going to trust God, no matter what happens in the storm. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "The rock, his work is perfect." And that is not referring to Peter. Okay, this is God. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness, without iniquity. Just and right is he. Guess what the Hebrew word for faithfulness is? Amen. Amunah, the same thing as steady. If you're steady, you're faithful. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. Here, this is translated this time in another version as he's a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. But it's the same word. That Amunah means truth. It means faithful. It means steadfast. So look at Exodus 4:30-31. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people, what did they do? They believed. In other words, they said, "Amen, I believe." Okay. But look at this. It says when they heard. When did they believe? When they saw the miracle? It says they believed when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. In other words, they believe that God empathized with them. He shows that he loves them. And Exodus 14:31, it says, Israel saw the great works which the Lord did on the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. When they saw the great work God did, they saw he had the power to help them. Okay? So they saw that God understood their problem. They saw that God had the power to help them. All right? Look at Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I'm come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you for how long?" And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. In other words, we're supposed to believe Moses for how long? Forever. We don't say what he wrote is done away with. Okay, so here's something I want to show you about faith. There are three pillars, okay, that uphold our faithfulness to God. Number one, there has to be understanding. The strong grounds for trusting in God and having faith in God are based on these three pillars. They are, you love me, you understand me, and you have the power to help me. There are some, my wife, okay, she loves me, she understands me, has the power, but she knows I know nothing about electricity. So she does not trust me with electricity. She says, go hire somebody to do the electrical work. She does not have faith in my electrical abilities. You following me? Okay, so there you have different levels of faith. I mean, but if you're going to put your trust in somebody, you want to know they really love you. But you also want to know they understand your situation. Because how many, you know, sometimes people love you and they want to help, but they have no clue what they're doing. Okay, so you want to have someone who understands you. You want someone who has the power to help you. But also you want to make sure that they're doing it for the right reasons. Correct? Okay, so what you have to realize is faith, therefore, is not ever blind. It's based on experience. It still takes an act of will, though, for us to act. I remember I have, believe it or not, like 90 nephews and nieces, a lot of them. And I was the second youngest of 9 kids. And so all my 7 older brothers and sisters got married before I did and had lots of kids. They'd bring them over to our house and some of them would freak out because I'd take the kid and I'd put them up on the refrigerator and I'd go, jump, you know. But the kid trusted me. He trusted, okay, that I loved him. He trusted that I understood his situation and he wanted down and he believed I had the power to catch him. Okay. Well, think about this. Which of these, those three, love, understanding, or power, they were known as the faithless generation. So which one of these three pillars collapsed? Okay. I think they totally understood that God knew their situation. They totally knew God had the power to help them. But the problem was they didn't think God loved them. And I believe with every faithless generation, you remember? What did Yeshua say about his own generation? More miracles than ever. Yeshua did all kinds of miracles. And they were known as the what? The faithless generation, just like Moses. Most miracles in history, faithless generation. They didn't think God loved them. Here, Yeshua's generation, the most faithless generation. And his very words is, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? So that tells you this is going to be a faithless generation, but he's looking for people. And I tell you what, there are a lot of people who think they know God. They believe in God. They believe he exists. They believe he has the power. They believe he probably understands. But the vast majority don't believe he really loves or cares or empathizes with them. So that's the generation that we're in. Look at Deuteronomy 29, 9 through 15. It says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you can prosper in all you do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your heads, your tribes, elders, officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, wives, foreigners who's in your midst, the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you can enter into the covenant of the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he can establish you today to himself for a people, that he may be to you a God, as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here is one of the most incredible verses in all the world, because this speaks of you. It says, neither with you only am I going to make this covenant and this oath, but I'm going to make it with those who are standing here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not here with us this day. How many of you were there? You weren't. So that means this means you. This is, I believe, the salvation message from the Torah. That we can enter into that covenant. In Ezekiel 36, 22 through 23. This talks about the new covenant as well. But look what it says. He says, tell the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I'm not going to do this for your sake. Okay, house of Israel, I'm going to do it for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. Now, think about that for a minute. How Israel was scattered, right? All over the world. And they profaned his name wherever they went. Do you want to know how they profaned his name? How was God's name profaned by them being scattered all over the world? His name was profaned by them being scattered all over the world because now, like Moses was afraid of, all the nations will say God couldn't do it. God wasn't powerful enough. So now everybody says God failed. God doesn't keep covenant. God was impotent. He's not available to do it. Or God hated them. That's why his name was trashed throughout the world. And so he says, I'm going to sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst, and the nations are going to know that I'm the Lord, says Lord God, when? He says, when I'm sanctified in you before their eyes, and how is that going to happen? He says, I'm going to take you from among the nations. I'm going to gather you out of all the countries. I'm going to bring you back into your own land. That's how he's going to be sanctified. Do you realize when we pray the our Father, our name, and hallowed, sanctified be your name. Do you realize when you're saying sanctified be your name, you're saying gather all of Israel back to Israel. That's really what you're saying. And he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll cleanse you. And I'm going to give you what? A new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take away your stony heart out of your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now, a lot of people say, well, the spirit and law are opposites. I'm not walking in law. I walk in the spirit. Well, look what this says. The spirit is going to cause you to walk in the statutes and to keep the commandments. And do them. And he says, you're going to dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be, not Venezuela, okay? You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And he says, I'm going to save you from all your uncleanness. I'm going to call for the grain and multiply it and lay no famine on you. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field. You'll receive no more the reproach of famine among the nations. And basically, so the new covenant isn't yet totally fulfilled yet. This is what he's doing in the process with Israel right now. He says, I'm going to multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, that you'll no more receive the reproach of the famine. Then he says, you're going to remember your evil ways, the doings that were not good. You're going to loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. And then again, he reiterates, it's not for your sake I'm doing this, says the Lord. Be it known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be built. That is what the new covenant is all about. That's what we're grafted into. Now, for those of you that weren't here this first part, I'm just going to go over this quickly. This is, I shared this part this morning. The Haftorah is from Isaiah 1:1-4. This is Shabbat Chazain, or the Sabbath of Vision, in the middle of the dire straits when the temple is being destroyed. Look at what Isaiah saw. This is his vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This was in the days of Uzziah, okay, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. But listen to what God says. He says, hear heavens and listen earth. The Lord has spoken. I mean, this is so sad. He says, I nourished and brought up children and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. The donkey is master's crib, but Israel doesn't even know. My people don't even consider. What a sinful nation. They're loaded with iniquity. They're a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They despise the Holy One. They've gone backwards. And then he goes on to say in verse 7-10, he says, look, your country's desolate. But see, a lot of this here, Isaiah was a couple hundred years before the destruction of the temple. That was 586. Isaiah's around 700-something. And he's seeing all of this coming. He says, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land. In your presence, it's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut filled of melons, a besieged city. And then it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we'd have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And he's speaking Jerusalem. Listen to the Torah, you people of Gomorrah. Remember in Revelation, he talks about Jerusalem being like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 11-16, a lot of people have misinterpreted this verse. God says, what are the multitude of your sacrifices to me for? Says the Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, fat of fed animals. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear me, who required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is even an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the convocations. He says, I can't bear all your evil assemblies. My soul even hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They're a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. When you make your prayers, I'm not going to hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. So for God, it's not about the routine. So often, I say God hates religion. He hates religion with a passion. He wants a relationship. Like I might bring my wife flowers. She loves flowers. But if I never bring her flowers and I do something horrible and then I try to bring her flowers, what is she going to do with those flowers? It doesn't work anymore. Okay. Well, God is saying, look, God is the one who ordained the sacrifices. He ordained the new moons and they were his divine appointments, but Israel turned them into theirs and they defiled them and wanted nothing to do with it. God was completely disassociated with it. So that's why he says, look, I hate what you're doing because you don't love me. You're just doing it for the sake of doing it. On the ninth of Av, which is this coming Tuesday, if you're interested, it is a fast day. Like I mentioned this morning in Romans, it mentions rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Well, Romans 9-11 and 12 is all about Israel. He's telling the Romans how to relate to Israel. And so he's telling them, look, their mourning days, mourn with them. Lamentations is read because Lamentations is about the destruction of the temple, which is what Tisha B'Av is all about. And in Lamentations 2:9, it talks about how her gates are sunk into the ground. He's destroyed and broken her bars. The king and the princes are now among the Gentiles. And then look at this. The law or the Torah is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Wow, do you realize when the Torah is gone, vision is gone? I have this little picture here. No Torah, no vision. No Torah, no vision. That's what this is all about. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, what happens to the people? But he that keeps the Torah is what? That's a Hebrew way of poetry. They say the same thing twice in different ways. It says, guess what? Where there's no Torah, there's no vision. But whoever keeps the Torah, they're happy. Why? Because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. Look at Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is the what? The lamp, and the Torah or the law is what? Light in the lamp. And in Matthew 25, we have foolish virgins whose light goes out of their lamps. Why? Because they don't keep the commandments. I mean, it's that simple of a connection. Now, let's look at Lamentations 2, verse 16 and 17, and then I'm going to show you the last few PowerPoints here. Look at what is being read. It says, all your enemies have opened their mouth wide against you. They hiss and they gnash the teeth. They say, we've swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day the Lord has made for us. We look for it. We found it. We've seen it. The Lord has done that which he has purposed. He's fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He's thrown down. He's not pitied. He's caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He's exalted the horn of your adversaries. Does that sanctify God's name? In no way is he sanctified by that. But what's interesting, here's the book of Lamentations. And in English, you can see how the first six verses, the very first word of each verse, let me go ahead and bring this up. You can see how you have an H and an S and a J, T, H, F. I mean, we miss it. But in Hebrew, it's poetry. And what you find, and I'll just mention this, there's 22 verses in chapter 1. Why are there 22 verses in chapter 1? There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the way this is designed, every verse begins with the letter of the alphabet that goes next. So you have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav. And it goes all the way through using the Hebrew alphabet with the next letter forms a word to do the next verse. Okay? That's chapter 1. And I want you to notice that the Ayin is the 16th letter. The Pe is the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Ayin in Hebrew refers to the eye, to see, to know, to understand. The Pe represents the mouth or speech. And we just got done reading Lamentations 2, 16 and 17. So that means it has to do with the concept of the Ayin and the Pe. Well, guess what? In chapter 2, we find the pay comes before the iron. In other words, they are speaking before they understand what's going on. So in Lamentations, talking about the structure of the temple, the first chapter, you see divine order. And now what is happening? All of a sudden, they're putting their mouth before their brains in gear. Okay? And so what do we see? In Lamentations 3, there's now 66 verses. Why? Because what happens, you have three verses for each letter. Three Alephs, three Bates, three Gimels, three Dalets. When we come to the Pe and the Ayin, again, it's reversed. And there's three letters for Pe, three letters for Ayin. Again, and that tells you it's getting worse. They're talking more and more and more, and they're understanding less and less and less. And then in chapter 4, it goes back to 22 verses. And we find in that, again, the Ayin and the Pe are reversed. Okay? And then we get to Lamentations 5, and again, it's 22 verses. But what do we see happens this time? The letters are completely mixed up. There is no rhyme or reason. And that's telling you they've descended into total chaos. So you can see in the Hebraic poetry of what's happening through the book of Lamentations. So there you go. So with that, realize we're in the dire straits. The good news is, in one sense, the ninth of Av is coming and it's over with. And next week we could begin the Sabbath of comfort. But be putting Israel in their prayers. I tell you what, to have these guys praying on the Temple Mount, albeit they got arrested during the night of Av. In Zechariah 8:19, this is the verse you want to write down. It's not in your notes. But in Zechariah 8:19 is the verse that says these fast days are going to be turned into feast days. That means prophetically some year these days of mourning are going to be over and they're going to turn into days of rejoicing. Well, if you don't know when that is on our calendar, you'll never know when the prophecy is fulfilled. So this Tuesday is the day to be praying for Israel. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And again, let's go ahead and play some music here. And if you have any prayer or if you want to lift anybody up in prayer, feel free to come forward. I think we have prayer team, you know, that's willing to pray for people to come up here. But let's take a moment and let's think about this Torah portion as we go the next several months into the book of Deuteronomy before we get to the fall feast. I want you to realize how important the Torah is as a love letter to you. It says, I love this song. This is a great song, guys. Good choice. But it's like, it's His goodness. It's His mercy. We don't want to see God as some ogre with all these commands He's trying to burden us with, you know. No, He just wants to know if you love Him with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let's take the next few seconds here and let's just commit ourselves to Him during these dire straits. He loves us so much and He wants us to build a place for Him to come and dwell in our own lives. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're good. Father, we want to keep Your commandments. Because we know every time we fail, You show us mercy because we're trying. Thank you, Lord. Work on our hearts. We don't want to see You as some hard God. You just want to protect us from the evil one. You want to protect us. You want to put a big hedge of protection around each one of us because You love us all so dearly, so much. I just pray You would put in each one of our hearts a passion to love You as much as You love us. God, touch our hearts. Don't let us be calloused and hard, but let our hearts be soft and pliable and gentle in Your hands. That we would love You and we would love one another. That we would have understanding of others. That we, when we have the power to help, we would help. Father, that we would love others as ourselves. Yes, God, put a song in each one of our hearts. We just want to leave today singing to You. We thank You for Your Shabbat that we can come. You're our dad. This is the Sabbath. We want to be at Your Sabbath table. And I can't help but think of the Sabbath table, how the Father wants to go around and lay hands on all of His kids and bless them. And here we are, and You want to bless us. Just as You told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want You to bless my kids. I want You to be my physical hands and lay Your hands on them and bless them and just let them know how much I love them. And here's what You told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vishmareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You go. You be blessed. Bless one another on your way out. We'll see you next Shabbat. Thank you.